wisdom to know what to do, and give me the courage to do it. The direction that we're trying to figure out how to go to get to the destination. Direction doesn't begin with a search for direction. Direction begins with submission. Wisdom is not enough. Common sense is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. We need God. Is your dream for your life? How would you answer that? And maybe for you, it's not some big major theme kind of dream. Maybe you wouldn't call it a dream anymore because you've lived so long and it's sort of faded. Maybe it's kind of a hope or a wish or a little bit of a desire. But if your life could be this, what would that look like? Or for your marriage? Or your relationships, whatever the ideal is that you would chase, what would that look like? If you could sit down with someone and explain, if my financial life, or if my career, or in my parenting, this would be the ideal, what would that be? Because I think we all have those thoughts, maybe not in those exact words, but we all have something we're pursuing, something we're chasing in life, and maybe life has been unkind to you. Maybe you've walked through some very difficult seasons. Maybe sometimes that's been to no fault of your own. I just know that in my life, often the difficult seasons come as a result of my own choices. But wherever you are in life, that there's something. Man, if it could just be like this, it's a destination. It's an idea of what you'd like to experience or accomplish. And so we're in the third week of this series, Destinations, talking about how so often we have a destination in mind, but we choose some paths that lead to a different place. Last week we talked about one verse that I encouraged you to think about or ponder or maybe even memorize this week. Proverbs chapter 22, verse 3 says, "The prudent see danger and take refuge, but the simple keep going and pay the penalty." And that word prudent could be translated wise, and the word simple could be translated naive. The wise see danger and take refuge, but the naive keep going, just ignore some realities, and they pay the penalty. We've talked about in this series the principle of the path, which says direction determines destination. It's not my motivation, it's not how much I pray, it's not what my intentions are, it's the direction that I choose. And we understand that. When it comes to driving, we know the direction we go determines our destination. We know even walking, the direction I go determines my destination. But the same is true in our spiritual lives as we navigate what life looks like and manage all of our hopes and dreams, the direction determines our destination. So I gave you a prayer last week and encouraged you, those of you that were here, to pray this prayer throughout the week because I think you'll find it helpful. If you weren't here last week, you may want to snap a picture of it or write it down. Father, help me to see trouble coming long before it gets here. And please give me the wisdom to know what to do and give me the courage to do it. It's a prayer that can be very, very helpful in your life and mine. But I've got a question I want to ask this morning, and I'd love for you to consider just for a few moments, and that is this. We have these ideas, these dreams, these hopes, whatever you want to call them, that we'd like to see played out in our lives. How do we know which path gets there? Sometimes it's clear, but often it's very unclear. Because there's so many things that we don't know. Okay, if I choose this direction, I think it's going to get me there, but there's so many things. There's the factor of the unknown. I'm just not sure. And so we tend to kind of rely on ourselves and our own rationale and our logic and what we think based on our experience or our background. You may call it experience. Other people may call it baggage. But whatever's happened in your life or mine, we kind of filter that through our decisions. And there's one thing I think we all know, and we need to agree to this before we can go any further, and that is this. Smart people can make stupid decisions. Smart people, very smart people, can make very stupid decisions. I know some really smart people that are New York Giants fans. I mean, smart people can make stupid decisions. But I'm just kidding. We love Jesus, and we know he loves the Cowboys, but it's okay. But listen, you know people, I know people. Sometimes you look at people and you think, with your education or your background and experience or with what you've been through before, you should have learned. You're an intelligent person. I can't believe you're making the decisions you're making. And you can almost write the next chapter of their story. Because we know smart people make often stupid decisions. You do and I do. But I think we have to understand something. Stupid decisions are not made because of a lack of information. Stupid decisions are often not made because of a lack of information. Here's what I mean. Have you ever had one of those moments in life where maybe you've thought it or maybe you've prayed it, God, if you would just show me, God, if you would just tell me which job to take, God, if you could just show me which school to put our kids in. God, if you could just help me. God, just if you'd write it on the wall, if you'd speak it in an audible voice. God, if you would just make it so clear. God, show me. And then I would know what to do. But we wouldn't. And I think I can prove it to you. You went to the doctor and he gave you that report. And he filled you with information. And because of the test they ran, he said, here's what you need to do. And you took that report. He even put it in writing. And you took it home and you set it on the counter. And you've ignored the report because you love donuts. You have all the information you need, but it's not created any kind of motivation in your life. You went to the financial planner. You said, here's where I am at this age. Here's where I'd like to be at this age. I want you to show me based on my income, my earning capacity, where we are in life, stage of life, our debt, factor all that in. What do I need to do to get there? And he didn't just give you a report. He gave you a nice folder to put it in, and you took that thing home, and you filed it away, and you have no idea what it says anymore. You were filled with information. See, we tend to think, if I could just know more, God, if you would just show me. The problem often in life is not that we don't know enough. It's that we don't do anything with what we know. I can go further if you want me to. I think you want me to. If you're a follower of Jesus, there's a place, God, just show me what to do. I want you to bless me. I want you to bless my family. God, I want to know that you're with me. Just show me what to do. So he takes the time to write down thousands of years before you were ever born or I was ever born. If you're a follower of Jesus, bring the first 10% of your income to the local church. He says, if you don't do that, you're robbing me. If you do that, I will blow your mind with how much I bless you. Nah, you've got all the information you need. So I sometimes I wonder if God just shakes his head when we say, show me, please, show me, help me, let me know what to do. God, show me. I wonder how often God's thinking, I have. Our problem is not that we need more information so we can know which path to choose to make sure we get to the destination we desire. That's not the problem. It's something deeper than information. It's something bigger than information. So what is it? This morning I want to look at a passage written by King Solomon. Solomon wrote the book of Proverbs. He was the third king of Israel. And there was an occasion when he became king. He was between 17 and 20 years old. And he becomes the third king of Israel. All of that responsibility is placed on him. He was overwhelmed. And he wanted to be a good king. So basically, God says, hey, ask me anything you want, and I'll give it to you. Now, if God were to stroll into this room right after grabbing his coffee this morning and sit down in front of you and say, hey, one thing, anything you ask, I'm going to do it. What would you ask him? I mean, it's kind of funny to me because the scripture talks about how Solomon could have considered a lot of different things. A lot of you would say, I want to be wealthy. I mean, if you could ask one thing and God were going to do it, I mean, isn't that a little bit, I want to be wealthy. It's funny in the passage, it's like God says, hey, I'll even take out your enemies if you want to. Imagine if God said that. Like, do you ever think about that? There's some people that, you know, if you were God, they might just go a little bit early. Let's be honest, especially if you're on I-4. And if they know Jesus, it's okay. They're going to heaven. It's fine. But you think in your mind, have you ever thought, man, I think I'm going to wake my wife up in the middle of the night. Let's just create a short list in case God ever asks us, who do you want me to take out? Just we got a few names in mind. Solomon could have even done that. Get rid of my enemies. Give me amazing health. Give me the most amazing lady to share my life with. He could have asked anything. He asked for one thing, wisdom. And in 1 Kings, the Bible says, so God said to him, since you have asked for this and not for long life or wealth for yourself, nor have you asked for the death of your enemies, but for discernment in administering justice, I will do what you have asked. I will give you a wise and discerning heart so that there will never have been anyone like you, nor will there ever be. And God infuses Solomon with wisdom like no one has ever known before or since. So maybe what we need is not information, maybe it's wisdom. And to that, Solomon would say, what we need is even more than wisdom. Because this guy, the wisest guy, I mean, he knows what you and I already know. If you think about it, it's not just we need to know more. That's not it. It's not that you need to know more. Remember when you travel, you book a hotel room, what do? Every time you book a hotel room, you ask them, do you have a fitness center? You've never used the Bloomin' Fitness Center, but you make sure when you reserve the room, it's got one because you know you should probably use it. And when you make the reservation, you feel good about yourself. It's got a fitness center. I'm going to hotel. It's got a fitness center. I'm going to work out every day. I'm going to work out 3 times a day. And you never do. Solomon would say, man, it's not just what you know. It's not about trying to know more. It's not even about wisdom. If anybody ever had the right to base the rest of their life on God gave me wisdom, it was Solomon. If anybody ever had the right to say, I don't need to pray again, I don't need to ask God anything again, I'm good, he gave me wisdom. God, thank you for doing that. You go do whatever God does. I got this the rest of my life. If anybody could have ever said that, it was Solomon. But I want you to notice something in the book of Proverbs that Solomon points out, because Solomon is so full of wisdom, he wrote 3 books. He wrote Proverbs, which has been called the Book of Wisdom. And listen, even if you're not a follower of Jesus, Proverbs is a book that would be beneficial to you to read. There are 31 chapters, so you can read one a day. It is full of wisdom. Not only did Solomon write Proverbs, he wrote Ecclesiastes. Now, if you've never read Ecclesiastes, Ecclesiastes is a book that you want to read after you're 40 years old, otherwise it will depress you. It's one of those books that says, yeah, life's tough, a lot of it's vanity, and it kind of sucks. I mean, and so before 40, you're thinking, oh my gosh. After 40, you're like, I think I agree. I think I understand. But he wrote Ecclesiastes. Then he also wrote Song of Solomon. Song of Solomon is a book you should read after you're married. Song of Solomon is a whole lot about sex, some of the most erotic writing and literature you could ever read. Song of Solomon was the book that the 14-year-old boys would sneak to the temple and pull it out at night to read because there was no internet. That's Song of Solomon. So listen, when you read Proverbs, Ecclesiastes, Song of Solomon, inspired divinely by the Holy Spirit but written through Solomon, listen, you recognize this isn't just some fairy tale or fantasy or myth. God packed this guy full of wisdom. But for Solomon, wisdom wasn't enough. Just having wisdom will not get you to the destination you want to be at in any area of life that's important to you. Notice what he says, Proverbs chapter 3. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. Solomon, who's been given all this wisdom, says, hey, in spite of the wisdom, no matter what your level of education or how much experience you've had in certain areas, the things you think you could write the book about, not just read, it doesn't matter. You need to be in a posture of trusting God with all of your heart. What God did in your life yesterday and the prayer that he answered last month is not going to be enough for today. You and I need to have a posture of dependency on God every single day. So Solomon says, no matter how smart you are, how wise you are, put in practice in your life, trusting in the Lord with all of your heart. It means in every single area of your life. You trust God with crisis as long as he works in your time frame and the crisis doesn't go on too long. But are there areas of your life where you trust you more than you trust God? Trust the Lord with all of your heart. See, the direction that we're trying to figure out how to get to the destination, direction doesn't begin with a search for direction. Direction begins with submission. He's saying I need to bring my heart into the place that I yield my heart, I yield my desires, I yield everything about my life as best I can to God and who he is. God, I'm going to trust you. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. I know what this book says, but maybe some people can do that, but I just don't think it's right. Are there ever any areas of your life where you feel like what it seems would honor God doesn't feel right? See, if I'm honest, in my flesh, just as a human being, there are some people I don't think should be forgiven. There are some people, there are some lines you can cross. When you mess with a child, for example, in my humanness, in my flesh, I have a hard time forgiving certain things. And I know this book says, as a follower of Jesus, I'm supposed to forgive. But if I'm honest, sometimes forgiveness is hard for me. If you betray me and you hurt me and you do that a few times over and over again, I have a hard time. I want to put you on that list of people God would take out. I don't know about you, but forgiveness does not come naturally to me. But I don't think it was supposed to. See, forgiveness is not something you and I are ever supposed to have done. We were not created to forgive. We were created to live in a garden where there would be perfection. Forgiveness was a foreign concept. It's only when we wrecked that garden and brought sin into the world that we would ever have to forgive. It is impossible for us in our nature to forgive because we weren't created to. We were supposed to live in perfection. That means to forgive, I need something beyond me to help me forgive. It takes the Spirit of God working in my life. This book says, pray for your enemies. But in my own understanding, I think, why? Are there people that you don't want God to bless? Be honest, you're in church. I mean, we wrestle with it. This is what he means. This is what he's talking about. God, Solomon is saying, even with all of his wisdom, hey, that's not enough. I have to recognize there is one God and it's not me. And God knows best in every scenario. And somehow, from the perspective of God, he's from before the beginning and after the end. He has no end. From the perspective of God, he sees things on a higher level, a higher plane than I can. I'm not going to be able to fully understand everything. And that's what trust means. Trust is, I'm giving you a yes, God, to whatever you ask. Trust is, I'm going to take the step in the direction that I believe honors God, not knowing exactly what the path is going to look like. Trust is not, God, I want you to tell me everything about this journey, how long it's going to take, and what the end result will be, and then I'll decide if that's what I want to do. That's not trust. Trust is, there's a stack of unknowns that's higher than the knowns. But I'm going to say yes to what God wants me to do anyway. Rather than leaning on my own understanding, what's interesting is in the language, it literally paints the picture of propping oneself up on oneself. I have to prop myself up with my own thinking to make the decision I'm trying to make. And we do that all the time. Have you ever rationalized in your own life a bad decision? And isn't it interesting, sometimes when we want to make a really bad decision, I mean, when we're determined to do it, we find some friends to talk to that we know will agree with us. Now, they're probably not somebody you could call friends. But he's saying trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Don't find yourself having to prop yourself up with rationalizing or excusing away a thought or a behavior in your life that is contrary to what the Word of God teaches. In all your ways, there's the word, submit to Him. It literally means yield to Him, to give Him control. What does that look like? I don't know fully. It can look like, God, I've got a choice to make, and I have no idea which one to choose, and I need your help. God, I need you. Yes, I need wisdom. But listen, you don't need a label or a thing. You need God. You need the person of God. You don't need some commodity He can pour into your life for a little bit to help you navigate the next few months. You and I need the person of God. So, Father, I have no idea. Yes, I need your wisdom, but I need you. I'm asking you to help me make this decision, to make it clear, to make it plain. As best I know how, with the information I have, I submit to what you want me to do in this area. Please make it clear. He's saying we need to learn to live life with a God component in every area of our lives. Live life with a God component. Don't let there be an area in your life. I don't need to let there be any area in my life where God doesn't factor in. God doesn't play a role. In all your ways, submit to Him. I love this. And He will make your paths straight. It literally means He will bring clarity. Intense, perfect clarity to your life. What it means is He will make the path clear. Now, it doesn't mean I'm going to stand at the beginning of the path, the one that actually leads to what I want, and see everything about it. He'll just make it clear that this is the path. He might only let me see the next step or the next two or three steps, but until I take Him, He's not gonna show me the three after that. It doesn't mean clarity of the entire process. It just means He'll make your path straight. He'll make it clear. It'll be clear which path to take so you can begin the journey. But you have to continue to trust and continue to follow and continue to trust and continue to follow for Him to shed light on the next steps. So we think, well, I need wisdom to know the direction. Or as I get the direction, God, if you would just do this in my life, then I would trust you. But that wouldn't really be trust, would it? For it to truly be trust, there has to be no authenticated response or evidence that it's going to work out. God says, it's not my move first. I already made the move when I sent my son. It is your move. And when you take the step, then I'll show you. Submission precedes direction. It's the submission that has to come first. God, I submit my will. I submit my choices to you. You're in charge of my life, not me. We don't need information. We need submission every single time. We don't need information. We need submission. And then, as though it's not enough, Solomon goes further. So there's no misunderstanding. He says, I want to say the same thing in kind of a different way. So verse 7, do not be wise in your own eyes. Where are you proud of you? Where is it that you would say, hey, in this area, in that area, what I do for a living, some pattern I've developed in my life, some area of expertise I have, where are you proud of you? And he comes back around and says it again, the whole propping up thing, don't be wise in your own eyes. Wisdom is not enough. Common sense is not enough. Knowledge is not enough. We need God. That's the bottom line reality. The person of God. That's why the personal relationship that's made possible through inviting Christ to come into my life is so precious. It changes everything. It's not about a belief system. It's not about a list of rules. It's not about becoming more religious. It's about entering a personal relationship with God. We need God. You need God more than you need wisdom. You need God more than you need information. We need God. That's the reality. Because if you're not careful, pride eventually overrides wisdom, and you think you know better. Arrogance eventually overrides common sense, and you think your way is the best. Self-importance eventually overrides discernment, and you think you're the exception. So, have you turned control of your life over to God? That's what this is. Trust with all of your heart. In all your ways, acknowledge Him. It's submitting to God and turning control. And maybe you're here and you say, well, I'm a Christ follower. Of course I have. Of course I have. I gave my life to Jesus, and so my eternity is taken care of. Why do we tend to only give God control of the areas we can't control anyway? I've trusted in Jesus for my eternity. What's your other option? You can't do anything about that. That means, I mean, really, honestly, I'm just trusting God. And some of you, like, you're trusting for eternity. Others of you, maybe you're kind of hoping for eternity. But you can't do anything about that. I'm trusting God to protect my kids. What's your other option? You can't be with your kids every second of every day, their entire lives. We tend to feel better about ourselves because we think, oh, I've given God control of some areas of my life. It's not the areas that we can do nothing about that God is chasing. What about the areas that you think you can control? Have you given Him control of those? The areas where you feel like you're doing well, you've got it together. Other people should look to your example. Do you let Him control those areas? And until you do, you've not given Him control of your life. You've not submitted your life to Him. And until you do that, it doesn't matter what path you choose. It will not end at the destination you desire. And more than that, it will not end at the destination He desires for you. So, has there ever been a time in your life where you've acknowledged God in all of your ways? Has there ever been a moment in your life where you've decided to give God control of every area of your life? And listen, for those of us that are control freaks, of which I am the president of the club, I found in my life there are areas where I give God control that I feel like I could probably manage that pretty dang well. But I've discovered when I give God control of those, I have this habit, this personal tendency of taking control back. So giving God control is not a one-time thing. Giving God control of my life, that there are areas where I have to give God control over. God, I'm sorry. I took it from you again. I'm going to give it to you. It's yours. See, it's okay to go back to the Father because He's a perfect Father. You forgive. Have you ever forgiven somebody and then later felt like you didn't forgive them? Have you ever forgiven somebody and then later, I'm thinking of a specific place right now where I had a really bad meeting one time. And now and then you meet with people and they act like jackasses. And it was one of those moments. And the jackass was probably me in a lot of ways. But it was one of those moments and it was just a bad meeting. And this person wronged me, betrayed me, lied about me, just did some horrible things. And it came out later. But I forgave them. And I found myself about 3 years later driving down East Colonial, passing the place where we'd met. And as I drove, I had drive-by. Have you ever had drive-by? Where it's like, boom! Oh my gosh. I thought I'd dealt with that. I thought it was gone. Oh my gosh. See, forgiveness is something you and I have to do over and over and over again. Remember Peter's conversation with Jesus? How many times do we need to forgive? 70 times 7, the picture is infinite. When you relive it, forgive it. Do it over and over and over again. In the same way, when you grab control back, because some of us will, most of us, give it over again. You haven't blown it. You haven't ruined your life. Give it to Him again. Because He's a Father that invites us to approach Him with boldness. And He says, you can come into my throne room, not just on your good days when you're behaving, but you can enter at any moment of any day just because you're my child. That means on your worst day, you can come in. Trust in the Lord with all your heart and lean not on your own understanding. Solomon, wisest man that's ever lived, inspired by the Holy Spirit of God, says, and in all your ways submit to Him or acknowledge Him, and He will make your paths straight. You want clarity? You've got to submit first. Would you pray with me this morning?